But we're in week two. We're gonna kick this off. We're in week two of our series called Loud and Clear. Because you can either be loud or clear, but can you be loud and clear? So when we're talking about communication, last week we talked about the things that we say, the spoken word, and that it has power. It has a lot of power, it's dangerous, and it's revealing. The spoken word has sent nations to war. The spoken word has brought peace to people. The spoken word is incredibly, incredibly powerful, and they have the power to change history. And there's an organization called the Science of People. And the Science of People did this study on TED Talks. Now, if you don't know what a TED Talk is, let me explain this as simple as I can. This is from their website. It says, "Our agenda is to make great ideas accessible and spark conversations." So their whole goal is to spark conversations amongst people. And they do this by having people come up and present a topic or an idea. Okay? And they do it in local forums, but their main goal and their main outlet is through videos. So they make and create these outlets of videos, people presenting. It could be politics, science, religion. It could be any topic you can think of. And they create these short little videos, which are only 18 minutes long. And the goal of that 18 minutes is because it's easily shareable. So you're on your coffee break, and you watch an 18-minute video on TED Talk, and you quickly send it to two or three people. And now you have started conversations. So that is their whole goal of doing it. So what this company did, they created this evaluation and process, and they said, what makes one video go viral, meaning millions and millions of views, versus this other video, which gets hardly any views at all? They could be the exact same topic, but why is one seen more than the others? And so they did all of this study and tried to figure out what was going on. They came up with five things, and for the sake of time, I'm going to give you two. But the first one they came up with, they said this: it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Not what you say, it's how you say it. Now, a TED talker, a TED presenter, spends a lot of time on their words. They spend a lot of time being very careful to say exactly what they want to communicate, because they only get 18 minutes. So they got to be very particular in what they're doing. Now, what was unique, regardless of whatever bullet points they had, whatever topic they had, what the researchers found was that the same person communicating who went viral went viral regardless if the sound was on mute or not. So that's saying if a communicator is speaking, but the person isn't even listening to the sound, the people watching it would connect with that person just as much. Kind of interesting. So that says our nonverbal communication, the way we present ourselves, the way we are in front of people or just talking one-on-one, is very, very important, to the point that it signals almost how much our vocal verbal words are. Now, as a communicator, I choose and work very specifically on the words I say. I don't always do a good job. It doesn't always come across clear, but I have a specific way I want to say things. But what I'm realizing is that it is just as important how we say something as what we say. So the question then is, how do we say something well? How do we say something well? And part of that tells me that nonverbal communication is vital. Now, another discovery made was that you have 7 seconds. 7 seconds from the time somebody comes on stage, that person, the audience member, has already determined in their mind what they think of the communicator. 7 seconds. So if you're a guest with us, I'm either really good or not. I don't have a chance. 7 seconds. Then, so there's a former social psychologist and expert in nonverbal behavior. She said it was called thin slicing. Thin slicing. So essentially saying that our brain has created a shortcut and avenues to create decisions and determinations within a few seconds to help us over the process of figuring all of this out. And it happens before words are even spoken. So our brains are already deciding for us what we think of the communicator. So today I want to look at three things that our nonverbal communication does to the world around us. The nonverbal communication that our bodies say, that our attitudes say, and the things that we write down say to the world around us without even speaking. The first thing that we're going to understand is that we transmit loud and clear with our bodies. We transmit loud and clear with our bodies. There's that old adage that says, actions speak louder than words. Maybe you've said that to somebody. Maybe you've heard it said to you, right? It's usually in a negative connotations. Listen, buddy, actions speak louder than words. You better show up, right? I know, I'm trying, right? And we have a negative connotation, this little snarky saying, but we use it to try and understand that emphasis and value of showing up and doing it, right? Not just saying something, not just giving lip service. But there's a value and a truth in what our body says. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians addresses several things for the follower of Jesus. The need that we need to focus on our faith, which is our lives, our bodies, and how we handle things. And all of those things should be different than the rest of the world. Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to be set apart. The Bible says we are to be holy as Christ is holy. We are set apart. We are different. So how we interact, how we relate to people, the words that we say, the things that we write down should be different because there is the Spirit of the living God inside of you. If you are a follower of Jesus, God says he gives you the promised Holy Spirit. Now, some of us say, well, big deal. That promised Holy Spirit, though, is the same Spirit that came and lifted Jesus from the dead. He conquered sin and death. It's that same Spirit who lives inside of you. And if we have that power inside of us, we are holy, we are set apart, we are different. The things that we do, the way we relate, the things that we write down should be different. Matthew 18:8 says it this way. A little drastic. It says, so if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand and one foot than to be thrown in eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. See, here's the deal, though. Our hands and our feet are instruments of action. They take us somewhere. They do things. They work hard. They move us around. And our eyes are instruments and organs of observation. The things that we see, the things that we take in, the things that we observe, right? See, to follow Jesus and communicate with our bodies, what does that mean? Well, what do our hands participate in? What are we doing with our hands to bring that into the world? Are we just using our hands to manipulate the things we want? Are we using our hands to destroy things? Are we using our hands to build up our own agenda? Or are we building, what are we using our hands for? Look what it says in Proverbs 10. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes the rich. I'm not telling you you're going to get rich. This is not what I'm saying. It's what are your hands doing? As a follower of Jesus, one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, what do your hands tell the world that is important to you? What about your feet? Where do your feet take you? Do your feet take you and camp you out at the bar all night? Does it take you to the club? Does it take you down the street to that man or woman you're having an affair with? Does your feet take you away from your responsibility as a student, as a parent, as a spouse? Where do your feet take you? Or do your feet take you next door who you know your neighbor's hurting? Do your feet take you around across the state or the city or the world to a people who are hurting and broken? Where do your feet take you? Do your feet take you to your family that you need to invest in? What about our eyes? What do our eyes do to this world? Are they lingering on that really good-looking guy or girl a little too long who's not our spouse? Do they look at pornography and ruin our lives there? Do we see the injustice and the hurt and just turn away and ignore it? What are our eyes lingering on? Or do we take time to allow our eyes to look at the husband or wife of our youth longingly and with respect? Do we take the time to allow our eyes to see the injustice and brokenness and make it spur our hands and feet into action? Will we use our eyes to see all people, regardless of background, as children of God in need of a Savior? What are we allowing our eyes to see? Next, what are we going to transmit? We're going to transmit loud and clear with our attitudes. With our attitudes. So it's been said that one of the biggest problems in our country is apathy. But I don't really care. Some of you get it later. It was a bad attempt at humor. But what do we do with our attitudes? So often we're put in a situation. Somebody's brought into our lives, or we're given news that we don't really care for. And our attitude and our response to those things and those people and situations are going to tell the world what is important to us. Last week, our challenge to you was to control the flow, to control the things coming out of our mouths, to control the flow of things. And that can only happen when we understand what's inside of us. Jesus says that what comes out of our mouth comes from our heart. So if we control the things coming into our heart, we control the things coming out of our mouth. It's the same with our attitudes and allowing them to control us. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, again, if you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Allow the Spirit of God to adjust our attitude. Allow the Spirit of God to direct our observations and create us to be holy and set apart. Maya Angelou, she was a famous poet and writer, and she had a really rough life, but from ages 3 to 7, she lived with her grandmother, and it was this great source of stability. And her grandmother owned a general store. And every day somebody would come into the store, and the thing that grated her grandma more than anything else was people who complained. Didn't like it at all. And they'd come in and says, it's too hot. It's too cold. I don't like this. I don't like that. And when the complainer left, she would call little Maya over and she'd tell her this. Now, excuse me, I'm just a Midwestern white guy, so I can't give it the same passion. It says, sister, did you hear what brother so-and-so or sister much to do complained about? Sister, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich and black and white, but they will never wake again. And those dead folks would give anything, anything at all, for just 5 minutes of this weather that person is grumbling about. So you watch yourself about complaining, sister. What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is change it. If you can't change it, change the way you think about it. Don't complain. Those are challenging words. But if we are changed by Jesus Christ, our attitude should reflect that also. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what do we transmit with our attitudes? All right, third thing we're going to transmit, loud and clear with our written words, the things that we write down. So one of the most famous speeches of all time was Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Gettysburg Address, this is only 272 words, and it was written 156 years ago. So none of us in this room have a clue about his intonation. We didn't hear that, we didn't see his muscles in his face move, we didn't see anything, but we have the written word, and it's still one of the most powerful speeches of all time. Today, our shelves are filled with books. There's magazines. There's social media. There's articles. There's newspapers. There's advertisements. There's flyers. We just got an advertisement hanging on our door the other day for something. Every single day, we are surrounded by the written word, and we have written words all the time. Businesses and corporations spend millions and millions of dollars to communicate exactly the message they want to send via written word. Through advertisements and publicity, they're really intentional with doing that. So arguably, one of the greatest inventions of all time was the printing press. It changed everything. It changed the written word. It changed how we would address things. And the creator of that was Gutenberg, and he wanted to create an avenue of mass production for information. He wanted information to be in everybody's hands very quickly. And he figured if he can create this system of pressing things, he could create a bunch of copies and get it out really, really quickly. See, before that, scribes were depended upon to take notes. It was orally communicated to people. Somebody had to write it down and then send it out. This expedited the process tenfold. And today we write words daily. We text people. Some of us have social media accounts. We write on the social media account every single day. Some of us have written books, maybe an article. Maybe you write an op-ed. I don't know. But every single day, in other avenues, there is a written word. What are we going to transmit to this world through our written words? Look what it says in Proverbs 17, 27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. For those of us with a social media account, I think we should do well to understand that words with restraint are going to be pretty important. See, as you casually throw social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, any of these things, you're going to see not very long that there's going to be comments and feedback and information that are very hurtful. It is vile and garbage to people, and it's directly attacking people that they don't even know. Let me give you an example. This was on the page of a very famous actor. Ew, your new haircut is ugly. Why did you cut it? I want the old hairstyle back, please. Woohoo, whoop-de-doo, it's hair. And I want to tell you, if you're not aware of it, this is very mild. This is incredibly tame and mild to what people openly say. And you'll find them in all corners of the Twitterverse and in internet scapes that they'll jump out and they'll say something and ruin people's lives, maybe yours. Because it's easy to say something when you're not face-to-face with them. It's easy to say whatever you want, and it's sad that social media has raised up the ugliest parts of humanity when it could be used for amazingly good stuff. But here's the deal. Generally speaking, nobody's going to stand up in an open forum about a topic or somebody in front of them and openly criticize them like that. Yeah, that's stupid. Boy, that's stale bread. Kill yourself. Sounds horrible, but it happens. It happens all the time, but rarely you will see that. But across from a computer screen, it's easy to do that. See, we live in a day and age where people are being called, the generation is called the screenagers. They're saying that a teenager will spend 6.5 hours in front of a technology screen. Now, here's the deal. This is not a bash against that because it's in our schools. It's helping kids learn. It's educate. I get it. I use it all the time. It's not bad. But there's a reality about the written words that go through there that is hard. A kid can send a text message and it'll be around the school in a matter of moments. The written word has power. Rates of suicide and self-harm in teenagers have risen in the last 5 years over 40%. And a lot of it is, there's many, many factors. And they're evaluating the written word, and they're evaluating how all of these factors play in. But let me tell you a story I found through NBC. It's about a young lady named Sadie. Sadie loved helping others. The bubbly 15-year-old dreamed of becoming a firefighter, a lawyer, or a veterinarian. She was passionate about drawing and spending time outside with her dogs in her small town in Pennsylvania. Sadie had overcome challenges before. Her biological mom was a drug addict and abandoned her when she was little. But in her final year of life, the high school freshman's biggest obstacle was bullying from her peers. The kids started making fun of her for her red hair and braces. The kids told her only devils had red hair. The taunting started in the school hallway but became inescapable. Sadie was tormented on Facebook, Instagram, messaging platforms where classmates would tell her to kill herself. Her aunt said, I went to the police, I went to the school, I even contacted Instagram, and they didn't do anything about it. So finally I smashed her phone, I broke it in half. She was bawling every day and I couldn't take it anymore. But the bullying had already taken its toll. On June 19, 2017, barely a week after Smith took her phone, Sadie hanged herself. This is obviously a very horrific and tragic idea, But I hope it'll help us use caution in the words that we write down, in the texts we send, in the emails that we send that we think is only meant for one person. We can write an opinion page in the newspaper. We can send a letter. We can send all these messages through social media. We can write so many things. I hope that will help us understand the power of the words, because the written word is so strong and it affects us so greatly. The writer and teacher of Ecclesiastes said this: "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher, "completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Now here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." See, our lives are transmitting every single day. They're transmitting a message whether we think it or not, whether we do it or not, we say it or not. They're transmitting a message. They're transmitting it through the written word. They're transmitting it through our attitudes. They're transmitting it through the things that we spend our time with our bodies. So here's our challenge for this week. The challenge is that we'll transmit a life that honors and praises God. We'll do that with our bodies, we'll do that with our attitudes, and we'll do that with the written word, that our lives would transmit a holy presence of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what comes out of our mouths, the actions we take, the attitudes we have, the things that we write and send to other people, are going to tell the world a message. What are we going to transmit and communicate with our lives? And it comes from the heart. Guard your heart. Protect your heart, because from it flows everything else. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, thank you so much for your promise, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, forgive me for the blatant ignoring of you. Forgive me for the places my feet have taken me that I should not have gone, for the work that my hands have done to cause harm, for the way I have betrayed my family, my friends, and you with things I'm observing and looking at. Father, forgive me for my just really terrible attitude, frankly, about many things happening in this world. And Father, guide my written words, the texts I'll send this week, social media comments I think nobody else will know but me, the emails I will send, whatever I write down, may they be holy and honorable to you. So Father, be with us this afternoon. Again, I want to thank you so much for the graduates. Be with them as they head out of here. Help them always to hold on to you when they have those questions, when they have those doubts, that they take those to you and they pursue you. Thank you for the support that they've had over the years to grow and encourage them. Be with us this afternoon as we continue to go forward from this building and this facility. We engage with our family, our friends, guide our conversations, guide our nonverbal communication, everything that we have, and may be honorable to you. Father, we love you. Help us to love you a little bit more with those things.